Evening, everyone. Our reading is Psalm 63, verse 1 to 8, and that's page 408 in the Pew Bible. Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek for you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and behold your power and glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips my mouth will praise you. On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me.
Good evening. It's lovely to be back with you. And tonight I have the pleasure of my wife with me, which is really nice. I'm going to preach for the hymn book again, the Christian and Hebrew hymn book, the Book of Psalms. I love this book. In fact, I have 66 favorite books in the Bible, and I must confess this is one of them. There you go. Yeah, it was beautifully read there. I want to talk a little tonight about what I would call the healthy soul. In fact, at the end of this meeting, I don't really want us to do anything. I want us to catch something. True motivation is, it comes not from external stimulus, it comes from inner revelation. And so tonight, as I share these scriptures, I want you to catch something. I want you to catch the heart of a man who is desperately hungry for God. That to me is a healthy soul. We've had 5 kids, all grown up now, 10 grandchildren, as I've said before. And I guess parents will know this, that when the kids don't want to eat, there's something wrong. Usually the little blighters are ravenous. They love eating. Talk about fries, chicken nuggets, tomato sauce, they're there. But when your child doesn't want to eat, there's something wrong. And when you don't want to eat, there's something wrong. You're not healthy if you don't want to eat. And usually we see that you're getting better because your appetite is picking up. That's on a very natural level. I've seen a lot of unwell souls who have little or no appetite for the things of God. They will rally to see and hear the spectacular, but there's a very disturbing lack for this book, for the truth, for the bread of heaven. Another thought is that sometimes we're not hungry because we're too full from snacking. There's quite a plethora of spiritual snacks out there. Video clips, daily notes. And I'm guilty, I've just written a book of daily notes for 24 days. There's daily notes, paper, electronic, to mention a few. Sometimes they can be helpful if we're unable to attend to what I would call the family table, that's the church table. And more often than not, they can actually erode our desire to meet together, oh, I get a bit of this. I watch so-and-so on God TV, and I get bits of this, and I get bits of that. And it kind of, why do we need to be together? Why can't I just have God in my own front room pouring out of the TV? It doesn't work. I don't think it works. Anything that kind of gets in the way of you and I coming together, I think we need to question. I mean, the Bible is pretty clear. Do not forsake the gathering together of yourselves. And if anything is preventing you from coming together with your brothers and sisters to worship God together, to hear the word of together, to pray together, I think it's pretty suspect. And so I think we need to give attention to those kind of things. Our spirituality in these days in which we live, this very postmodern age, can become so personalized and individually based. It's my spirituality, it's my way of doing God. I think if you're into that, you can lose sight of the corporate. There's something wonderful when we meet God together. There's a dynamic in the body of Christ that only happens when the body of Christ comes together. There's presence. Jesus said in the context of prayer, when two or three of you meet together, come together, harmonize in my name, I'll be there. And I love it the way Bob Mumford puts it. He says, when two of you get together in my name, I think I'll come and join you. And there is that dynamic when we come together. But if you insist on having a personalized individual, this is how I do Jesus, this is how I do God, then you're missing something. There's something wonderfully healthy about eating regular meals around the family church table. When we come together and eat. But if on a personal level you are only being fed once or twice a week, for example, I'm trying to say is if this is the only place where you get fed, you will become spiritually emaciated. And so I'm all up for people to, if you like, start making their own spiritual breakfast before God. Getting up in the morning. Opening your Bible with a cup of coffee or a cup of Earl Grey tea and some rich tea biscuits, as is my wont. And just sitting and listening and taking a plunge into the ocean of Scripture, picking up the currents, feeling the movements of God's purposes and plans, hearing the whispers of the Holy Spirit and bathing in the warmth of the face of Christ. And you come out of the waters feeling refreshed, renewed. And the sun during the day will dry you off and you want to go back and do it again in the morning. Get there. Get there. Get there before the face of God in the morning. Make your own breakfast. Make your own breakfast. And then come as church together around this table and share together in prayer and in the Word of God and in worship. The kind of background of the psalm is David is on the run. He's in the wilderness of Judah. On the run from Saul, he feels persecuted. He feels pursued. He's miles away from, in his own mind, the tangible presence of God, which was there in the Ark of the Covenant. I believe, I want to do a little bit of spiritual terminology here. I believe that we are tripartite, there's a big word for you, in nature. I believe we are body, we are soul, we are spirit. God has put us together to be a living soul, dwelling in a physical body. I am a living soul, you are living souls, I'm a living soul here using my eyes to look at you, using my ears to hear you, using my nose to smell the aftershave, the perfume or lack of it. Having at the core of our being our spirit. And when Adam died, when Adam sinned, that faculty of the spirit, I believe, died. At one time, Adam was a living soul inhabiting this quaint picture the Bible calls it, a body of clay. It was made out of the earth. With his spirit alive and alert to the presence of God. And when he sinned, that alertness and sensitivity to the Spirit of God died. And so in one sense, Adam started living on memory. And then he started to make his way back to God with sacrifice and stuff like that. What am I saying? My soul, me, I experience the world through my body. I see, I hear, I touch, I smell. There's another fifth sense, which I always forget. So my soul is aware of what's out there through my body. My soul is aware of myself. I know what I'm thinking. I know what I'm feeling. I know the choices I'm needing to make. And my soul is aware of God through my spirit. The world out there shaped me. I wasn't born with a dog collar around my neck. I didn't become a Christian. I was 20 years old. And for 20 years, the world shaped me. The world shaped how I thought, how I felt, how I chose life and made decisions and responded. And so I was a product of my upbringing, of the worlds in which I lived. And then when I became a Christian, I became very conscious of another movement within, seeking to change me, influence me, shape me from the inside out. That was the Spirit and the Word wanting to reshape me through my thinking and my feelings and my choices. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I mean, put your hand up, would you, just to help me out here. How many of you became a Christian in your kind of late teens, early 20s? Yeah, that's quite a few. And I think up to that point, you know, you knew how to do life, you know, you'd experienced a bit and you made certain choices, you had certain responses, and then the Holy Spirit took up residence and there was a resurrection deep down inside here, and suddenly life burst into being. And suddenly there's conflict. You think, I'll give you an illustration. In my younger days, I was in a part-time rock band. Had hair as long as this young lady down here. My hair was like yours, little John Lennon glasses. Not a nice cookie. And if you got in my way, you felt this, right? Bang, and then let's talk about it. But then Jesus came into my life and began to do some changes. And I remember getting in a confrontational issue after my conversion, and out came this, and I felt the little voice inside saying, put it away. We don't do that anymore. And I thought, what do you mean we don't do this anymore? What do you do? And the little voice inside said, you forgive. And I said, you what? You forgive, put the fist away. How many of you now understand that kind of conflict? When the Spirit challenges you, where you're used to responding in a certain way, and the Holy Spirit says, we don't do it that way anymore. We do it a new way, a Christ-like way. That's the dynamic of this stuff, okay? So here's my soul being reshaped by the Spirit and by the Word. David, as I said, was in the wilderness. This psalm comes out of wilderness. There's a number of reasons for wilderness, really. One of the reasons is rebellion. That's why the people of God were turned around and told to wander for another 40 years, because they wouldn't do what God said. And the result of not listening to God is sometimes you go into a wilderness. Another reason for wilderness is trial. Just to toughen you up. To toughen and to temper our lives so that we manifest endurance. Another reason is the deepening of our faith, where all the props are removed. Have you ever been there? When suddenly you're in a time when all your props that you leaned on weren't there anymore, and suddenly you found that you had no one left to phone or lean on or anything to trust in, and God said, "Hello, I'm here. How about turning to me more frequently?" Our faith is purified in such times. You feel bereft of company, you feel bereft of help, but God's never left you, and He knows exactly where you are. So the wilderness is described as dry, it's tiring, have no access to water. And out of this comes David with these words, "Oh God, you are my God, earnestly I seek for you, my soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." So I want to talk about three states of the soul. This is all to do with healthy soul. The first one is the thirsty soul. My soul thirsts for you. The thirsty soul will seek after God. An unknown psalmist, one of the sons of Korah, penned the words that you, Roger, read earlier. "As the deer pants after the channels of water, so my soul pants after you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and see the face of God?" There's some very strong words to be found in this Psalm 63. "O God, you are my God, earnestly, earnestly I seek you." In some translations, the word "early" is found. "Early I will seek you." The Hebrew word is shoka, and it actually denotes both early and diligently. Here's some great comments from some great commentators. Albert Barnes. He said the word used here has reference to the early dawn or the morning. And the noun, which is derived from the verb, means the aurora, the dawn, the morning. The proper idea, therefore, will be that of seeking God in the morning or the early dawn, that is, as the first thing in the day. He needs to be the first voice you listen to. He needs to be the first face that you see. Now, I'm a family man. I like to hear my kids' voice and Mo's voice in the morning, but then the next voice I want to hear and the next face I want to see and the next communication I need is not from Facebook. It's not from my social networking and, hey, I'm a Facebooker. I get told off because I love Facebook. But that's not the voices I want to hear first thing in the morning. After hearing my wife say, "Hello, honey, did you sleep well?" I want to hear his voice. Does that make sense to you? Our famous Charles Spurgeon Observe the eagerness implied in the time mentioned. He will not wait until midday or the cool evening. He's up at the crack of dawn to meet his God. Communion with God is so sweet that the chill of the morning is forgotten and the luxury of the bed is despised. The morning is the time for dew and freshness, and the psalmist consecrates it to prayer and devout fellowship. The best of men have been at such times on their knees. The word early has not only the sense of early in the morning, but that of eagerness, immediateness. He who truly longs for God longs for him now. If I'm really hungry, I'm not going to wait. I need something to eat urgently. And so, get there. Get there. Adam Clark, what first lays hold of the heart in the morning is likely to occupy the place all the day. Whatever gets hold of your heart in the morning usually will stay there most of the day. First impressions are the most durable because there's not a multitude of ideas to drive them out or prevent them from being deeply fixed inside. Years ago, I read the story of Robert Murray McChain. He was a Scottish Presbyterian minister in Dundee. He died in his late 20s of typhus. Robert would love getting up early in the morning and opening his Bible, and some of these guys, they would put their Bible on a stool and they would kneel at it. Such was the respect for the Word of God. And Robert was one of them. And he wrote these words, and they've stuck in my mind ever since. February 23rd, Sunday morning, I rose early to seek God and found him whom my soul loves. Who would not rise early to meet such company? When you read through the prophet Jeremiah, you will find this phrase, and it's very literal in the New American Standard, where God says, I rose early and was speaking. I rose early and was sending. I rose early and sent the prophets. I was up early speaking. And I think he's still at that. But there's not many up with him listening, responding. Am I making sense now? God's up early speaking. Have you heard him? Did you get there? Did you sit and listen in the quietness of the morning? That's when he talks a lot. The second word is thirsts. He said, my soul thirsts for you. The Hebrew word tsome, and it has the picture of not merely a quiet languishing, but a strong, audible thirsting or panting for water caused by prevailing drought. This is noisy thirsting. It's not, I fancy a little drink. This is, I need a drink now, and I don't mind who hears it in the heavens. I'm thirsty. It's a thirst that is evidenced by action. The deer in Psalm 42 is panting, and he's desperately running from one stagnant pool to another, looking for living, running water. There's action going on. There's a little bit of desperation in this. This is not a little, oh, I fancy a little drink. I think I'll open my Bible. This is, I am desperately thirsty for God. Here's a lesson from geography. You see, living water comes out of the principle of receiving and giving. You have two seas in Palestine. There's the Sea of Galilee and you have the Dead Sea. And the Sea of Galilee is fed from Mount Hermon. It's absolutely teeming with life. It's surrounded by fishing villages. And then it feeds out through the Jordan River. And it trickles down and down and down and down until it hits the Dead Sea. And there it stays. And it's called the Dead Sea because there's no outlet. It's just on the receive all the time. And all you get in the Dead Sea is salt. And there's a fantastic lesson here. We receive to give. And that keeps us alive. But if we're on the take all the time with no giving, it's not much life there at all. The third word is faint. My flesh faints for you. Hebrew word here, koma, and it means to long for, means to pine. It means to collapse with longing. That's strong, isn't it? A phrase that's very much akin to it you find in the Song of Solomon, where the young woman says to the watchman, if you find him, will you tell him, I am sick with love. My heart aches. And I'm wrecked until I find him. That's pretty passionate, isn't it? That's longing. That's pining. This is a healthy soul that is desperate for God. And you can't make it happen. You catch it. Do you love him? Do you miss him when he's not there? Do you notice when he's not there? I think one of the saddest verses in the Bible is concerned Samuel, where he didn't know that the Lord had left him. That is a tragedy. I can still remember the when we first got engaged years ago, we arranged to meet up and we somehow missed each other. I was all over the place. I was in a turmoil. Because I loved her. Still do. And there was an ache. I was silly. I was besotted beside myself. And you know, I long for some of that in church. Where we are silly with love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Besotted, longing. If he's not there, you ache. That's my soul thirsts for thee. The thirsting soul. And then you have the satisfied soul. Because he goes on to say, verse 5, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. So, I've got a thirsty soul and a satisfied soul. This is one of these lovely paradoxes. There's spiritual paradox or tension that we all should be living in, thoroughly satisfied yet longing for more. Pining with longing and yet we are of all people the most fulfilled, and maturity is holding the two. I am so blessed in God, but I long for more. I'm so satisfied with who He is and what He's done for me, and yet that whets my appetite for more. David wrote in Psalm 36, 7 and 8, "How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They shall be satisfied from the abundance of your house, and you make them drink the torrent of your pleasures." Hebrew word here for satisfied is rovor, and it means to inundate, to thoroughly soak, to make drunk. The New King James has it abundantly satisfied. It's not that God just wants to sprinkle you a little with His blessings, with His presence and with His voice. He wants to take hold of you and plunge you into His life so that you come up gasping for air, saying, "Oh my goodness, oh my, oh wow, how incredible, lost for words." That's how He wants to satisfy you, so that you can't take any more. I remember the story of, I think it was Charles Finney, the evangelist, desperate to be filled with the Holy Spirit, back in the 1800s. And I mean, the man was desperate. So he got on his horse one day and said to God, he said, "I'm going out for a ride and I'm going to not come home until you meet with me. I need the power of your Spirit to tell people about Christ." And you know what that's about. "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." And so Finney rode in the woods in his horse all morning, afternoon, crying out to God, "Please, please, 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 I need you, I need you, I need you." And suddenly he came. His experience was he was knocked off his horse. He lay on the ground crying out, "Stop it, you'll kill me." The man was overwhelmed, satisfied abundantly with the blessings of God. And his ministry changed. I noticed that you have an evangelism course. That's great. I'm really up for that. But I'm a Baptist, okay? We were raised in a Baptist church. So I feel very much at home here. My pastor used to say to me, "Alan, concerning evangelism, where's your problem? Starting or stopping? Are you so excited, so filled up with the blessing of God that you feel a little bit like Peter? You know, well, if you want us to stop talking in the name of Jesus, you have to decide that between you and God. But as for me, we cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard." It's like trying to put a cork on a volcano. Are you that filled that you leak the blessing of God? I hope you're catching something here. What does all this mean? It simply means that God wants to satisfy you and I to the point of being overwhelmed. Now, you love this book, don't you? You love the stuff you find in it, the stuff you read in it. Let me tell you about the experience of a prophet called Daniel. Sorry, Ezekiel. Where he's, don't ask me to explain it, but he's caught up into visions of God, and he sees stuff and he hears stuff and he's filled up with stuff. And then God drops him back down by the river Kibar, and listen to these words. He's so filled up with the vision and the voice of God that he sits there, and I picked out some of the words from the translations. He said, I sat there overwhelmed, stunned, devastated, astonished for 7 days. I mean, that's pretty satisfied, isn't it? Are you thirsty? Has he met with you? And then the third, the clinging soul. In verse 8, my soul clings to you. Dobak. It means to cling, to stick, to stay close, to cleave, to follow closely, to join in, to overtake, to catch. In other words, I'm not leaving you. You know, I'm following hard. Right? You will not be able to shake me off. Dear God, you will not be able to shake me off. I'm right here. I'm right here. If you turn around, I'll be there. I'm clinging, I'm holding on, I'm cleaving, I'm not leaving, I'm staying as close as I possibly can. I'm clinging. Clinging. Matthew Henry wrote that the word or the action speaks of a very earnest desire and a serious, vigorous endeavor to keep up communion with God. God, you will not shake me off. I'm there. I'm in your face. I'm at your back. If we cannot have God always in our embraces, yet we must always have him in our eye. Reaching forward towards him as our prize. To press hard after God is to follow him closely as those who are afraid of losing the sight of him. And to follow him swiftly as those that long to be with him. Albert Barnes says the idea of that is of sticking to or cleaving to. And the meaning is that the psalmist stuck himself firmly to God as pieces of glue of wood are glued together and that they stick together. So that he, as it were, is stuck fast to him. He wouldn't leave him. He wouldn't be separated from him. The language represents the feelings of true spirituality in sticking firmly and constantly to God, whatever there may be that tends to want to separate us. We grew up in the south of England, and about 4 or 5 miles from my house is the Arundel Castle. And it's a lovely castle. If you ever get to visit, go see. It's very pretty. Got a huge park, and we used to go walking in Arundel Park. There's a lake, take a boat, do all that kind of stuff. And I remember as a very young Christian walking through Arundel Park, and I was suddenly attracted by an ivy plant that had climbed up this tree, right to the top of a very large tree, tall tree. And of itself, the ivy looked weak and frail. And I thought to myself, you know, the tree wasn't there, it would just tumble to the ground. But it had, although it was weak in itself, it had climbed to this incredible height by clinging to the strength of the tree. And I heard the Lord say to me, and if you want to catch something tonight, catch this. You climb by clinging. You climb by clinging. You will never climb by your own strength. You will never reach the heights by your own strength. You climb by clinging to the strength of another. Learn to cling to God. Don't let go. Because all you do is cling and you find yourself climbing. Cling. And you find yourself climbing. You climb by clinging to the strength of God. I want to finish with a very famous prayer by A.W. Tozer. And maybe we could make this our prayer for the evening. Perhaps you'd like to stand with me while we pray this prayer. Can we do that? And let's make it your prayer. Let's make it our prayer as a fellowship. Oh God, let's say it together. Oh God, I have tasted thy goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I am painfully conscious of my need for further grace. I am ashamed of my lack of desire. O God, the triune God, I want thee. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty still. Show me thy glory, I pray thee, so that I may know thee indeed. Begin in mercy a new work of love within me. Say to my soul, rise up, my love, my fair one, come away. Then give me grace to rise and follow thee up from this misty lowland where I have wandered so long.